Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
And welcome to worship at Crossroads. Will you stand for our call to worship? Our call to worship comes from Isaiah 9, where it says, "For to us a son is given. For to us a son is born, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." Let's pray. Dear God, we are gathered here this evening to worship you, to celebrate the birth of Jesus, when God came down to earth. We thank you so much for that. We thank you for a chance to gather together to worship you, God. And I just pray a blessing on this service, that we will be blessed, but that we will be a blessing to you as well. Please use us and smile on us. In your Son's name, amen.
We are gathered here to sing praises to our God. What a glorious opportunity to lift our voices together in worship of our Heavenly Father for the gift of His Son. We think about the angels singing in that glorious chorus and how their voices may be echoed off the surrounding mountains. Please join your voices with ours as we begin our songs of praise with Angels We Have Heard on High.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains.
Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God the Father, through Jesus, his Son, whose birth we celebrate tonight, through communion with the Holy Spirit. And as you've been greeted by God, please take a moment and greet and welcome those around you.
As the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened," we invite you to continue our joyful worship of our God and Savior. The Magi worshipped and adored him over 2,000 years ago. We do the same today, and we will do the same in heaven forever.
This evening, we light the candle in the middle, the candle surrounded by all the other candles, the Christ candle. Christ is the center of Christmas. Christ is the center of our lives. Christ is the center of the universe, the light in this world.
Thank you.
going to continue to worship God with a song called Emmanuel. As we prepare to open his word, to read from his word, to study his word, we're going to sing this song. I don't know if you clicked on the link when it was sent out to hear it, but we're going to sing the chorus first. If you know it, if you've listened to it, if you want to sing along with us with the chorus, please do. But that way, when we get to the chorus and the song, you should be able to belt it out. It's, as Dylan said, it's really pretty straightforward. So sing it with us. Here we are. We've made it. Well, I've made it. I do want to thank you for just a minute. It's been a humbling and wonderful experience for me to be able to lead these last few services, and I just wanted to say thank you for allowing me to do that. It truly has been a blessing. If it's been a fraction of the blessing for you that it's been for me, I hope it's been worth it. We're going to continue our study of Jesus. Advent 2015, if you're visiting with us, our focus has been solely and exclusively on Jesus. And we started back at the end of November looking at the life of Jesus backwards. So we started with his ascension and his second coming. So we covered a whole lot of years. And then we went to his death and his resurrection. And then we talked about his life here on earth. And now we're here. We're going to talk this morning Uh-oh, somebody's going to have the work cut out for him. Oh, there we go. We're going to talk about the birth of Jesus. We're going to talk about the birth of Jesus. That shouldn't be a surprise since we're here celebrating Christmas. And before we get into it this morning, let's just pray and ask for God's blessing. God, again, we say thank you. A chance to get together to worship you, to study your word. God, I pray that the thoughts that you've laid in my mind and my heart and the words you've put in my tongue, I'll be able to articulate clearly. Please bless our minds, our hearts, to receive them, to work them into the truth in our life and into our lives so that others may see us and how we act and how we behave and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I want to answer the question, why was Jesus born? That's the question I want to answer. We're going to read this story in Luke 2. So if you want, open your Bibles to Luke 2. And we're going to read this story. It's pretty familiar, but we're going to read it again, starting at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That's the story about the birth of Jesus. And tonight we want to answer the question, why was Jesus born? And as Winnie sent me the bulletin earlier this week, and I opened it up, and the message title from last year was, "Why Was Jesus Born?" And I thought, well, who preached on that last year? So I checked my notes, and it was me. We're going to talk about it again, but we're going to talk about it from a different perspective tonight. We're going to talk about why Jesus was born. And so first, we're going to look at what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? In John 6, he said, "For I," that's Jesus, "have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus is God, right? Jesus was in heaven. And we celebrate this Christmas day that he was born a human, that he left heaven and came down to be one of us. That's what Jesus said. He also said this in Matthew 5. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus is saying, you know what? That whole first half of your Bible, that big split, Old Testament, New Testament, he's not saying, "I'm throwing out all the old." He's not saying that. What he's saying is that still has meaning. Those laws, those prophets, they're still relevant. I'm not getting rid of them. What I am doing is fulfilling them, bringing it all to pass. That's what Jesus said. What he's saying is, I'm going to fulfill three offices. I'm going to be the prophet, the priest, and the king. The Israelites, the three main people for the Israelites were the prophet, the priests, and the king. Jesus is saying, I am coming to fulfill all of that, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And this evening, I just want to take, and I promise you, at some point tonight, I'm going to say this morning, I just know it's going to happen. But this evening, we're going to look at how Jesus fills all three of these roles. And so we're going to start with the prophet. And when Finley looked at my slides tonight, she goes, "Dad, this looks like it's going to be really long." And I promised her it wouldn't be, so we should be good. If you look at the characteristics of a prophet was a bold person, right? a bold person, somebody who boldly proclaimed the truth that he was given. He didn't shy away from it, even though it could have been difficult. Prophets would be called before kings to answer questions, oftentimes in a way the king didn't want to have answered. There were prophets who were called specifically to curse the Israelites, and they would say, all I can do is say what God has told me to say. And so they'd get up there, they'd look over the Israelites, and the king was expecting this curse, and out of his mouth would come a blessing, because the prophets were bold. The prophets were courageous. They were courageous people. They would meet kings that wanted to kill them. They would say things a king wouldn't want to hear at the risk of their own life. Jeremiah had to preach God's word, and he was thrown into a well. But yet God gave them courage. Prophets preached God's word. Prophets spoke the truth, even when it wasn't convenient for them. Prophets foretold what was going to happen. There are a number of prophecies about Jesus. When Jesus says, I fulfilled the law and the prophets, he's saying those prophecies that all those prophets in the Old Testament made, all those things they foretold, I have fulfilled. A prophet tells people about God. A prophet calls for change. You can think about all the prophets in the Old Testament calling for the Israelites to repent, and sometimes specific people. I have an uncle by the name of Dave. My uncle Dave is in Sioux Center, Iowa. And my favorite passage whenever he was around was when the prophet Nathan rebuked David. I always use that with him anytime I wanted to argue. The prophets would rebuke people. They would confront people. They would call for change. And they were confrontational. They didn't shy away from it. They weren't scared if somebody disagreed with them. So let's look at how Jesus filled that. First, Jesus was foretold as a prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. So that's Moses speaking to the Israelites all the way back in Deuteronomy, hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. In Acts, that same passage is quoted talking about Jesus. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. See, again, all those prophecies that were foretold in that first half of your Bible that you may not read, that you may not like, that you may not think is relevant anymore, it still is. Because Jesus came to fulfill all that. Jesus also has a ministry of a prophet. He's not just a prophet. He had a ministry. There are so many places in the Old Testament, and I just went to the book of Amos for no particular reason. I know where Amos is, don't worry. All right, Amos. Listen to what it says. I'm just going to go through the first couple chapters. Amos 1, verse 3, this is what the Lord says. Verse 6, this is what the Lord says. Verse 9, this is what the Lord says. Verse 13, this is what the Lord says. Verse 15 ends, says the Lord. Chapter 2, this is what the Lord says in verse 1. In verse 4, this is what the Lord says. In verse 6, this is what the Lord says. In verse 11, declares the Lord. In verse 16, declares the Lord. It goes on and on like this. When the prophets would take the word of God and share them with the people, they would say, hey guys, this is what the Lord says. But then Jesus shows up. And his Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous sermons, one of the best sermons ever, Jesus says, but I tell you. He no longer says, hey guys, this is what the Lord says. He just says, I'm telling you. Because Jesus had the ministry of a prophet, but he was God who could share what God had to say without prefacing it with, this is what God says. He had a ministry. He went around and preached. In Mark 1, he says, Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Jesus came to be a prophet. But he doesn't just speak the word of God. He is God, which is why he doesn't have to preface his statements with, but the Lord says. In John 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, Jesus is and was God. Jesus points out sin and calls for repentance, just like the Old Testament prophets did. In Mark 1, he said, repent and believe the good news. And here's the thing about that. The people didn't like it. The people in the Old Testament didn't like it. The people in the New Testament didn't like it. The religious leaders of the day hated it so much they plotted to kill Jesus. They hated hearing that they were sinful and that they needed to change how they lived. But here's the thing. Today, people don't like it either. People don't like to be told the way they're living is sinful and that they need to change. It always amazes me how the years go by, but the hearts don't change. As much as the people didn't like it in the past, we don't like it today. And if you don't believe me, go find one of your coworkers that doesn't believe in Jesus and say, hey, you're living a life of sin and you need to change, and see how they like it. And then come back and tell me. Because people don't like it. So that's Jesus as a prophet. As a priest, Jesus is loving, humble, kind, merciful, serving, offers sacrifices, and mediates. That's what the priests in the Old Testament did. That's what they did. The prophet would call for repentance, and the priest would help the people repent. That's what they did. The priests were serving. Whereas the prophet was calling for repentance, the priest would say, I can help you. I can offer the sacrifice for you. Let's look at how Jesus does that. First, Jesus connects us to God. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus connects us to God. It's only through the name of through Jesus that we can pray to God. When we worship God, it goes through Jesus to God. When we pray through Jesus. When we sing through Jesus. Jesus Christ connects us to God. And the thing is, when the priests would offer those Old Testament sacrifices for the people, they would do it to show as symbolism that their sins were forgiven. But Jesus, the priest who offers the sacrifice, is also the sacrificial lamb. Hebrews 9, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He was the once and for all sacrifice. See, what God did is he took up all those sins that I've committed in the past, and he took all the sins I'm going to commit in the future, and he's taken them all, and not just mine, but he's taken yours. He's taken everybody who believes in his name and taken all of that sin and put it on the shoulders of Jesus. So that as our priest and our sacrificial lamb, we are made right with God. And he intercedes for us. I've probably said this 3 out of the 5 weeks I've been up here. Hebrews 7, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to intercede for them. He is sitting at God's right hand right now, interceding for us, pleading our case, pleading our cause. You know, because of Jesus, we don't have to go to a priest to have our sins forgiven, because we have a priest in heaven. Jesus fulfills the office of priest, but he also fulfills the office of king. John 18, verse 36 says that my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. You see, Jesus rules over everything. Everything. I don't know, last time you've flown, but you come down in an airplane and you look out over the world and you see how big it is. And if you think about yourself standing down there, how small we are and how big this world is. And I looked at some of the pictures from NASA this week about galaxies and how big they are. Jesus rules over those. Abraham Kuyper said, there's not one square inch over which Christ does not say, this too is mine. And here's the thing about that. That means he rules over our lives. All of them. And when I say all of them, I don't just mean all of our lives, but every part of our life. John 10 says, I have come, Jesus said that they may have life and have it to the full. The only way to have a full life is to have Jesus rule over it. And here's the thing, that means there's no private life. That doesn't mean that you get to say, Jesus, you can have my Sundays and my Mondays and my Tuesdays and my Wednesdays, but I'm keeping my Thursdays and you can have my Fridays and Saturdays. It doesn't mean, Jesus, I'll go to church for you, but at home it's for me. It means he rules over your food, your drink, your work, your entertainment, your hobbies, your family. He rules over all of it. He rules over all of it. And Let me summarize this and then get to why this is so extremely important. As a prophet, he confronts and he calls us to repentance. As a priest, he comforts and enables that repentance. And as a king, he commands control of our lives. Now, that might be hard for you guys to remember. I like to keep things simple. I hope the high school kids would tell you that in our catechism class, I don't make them memorize everything. I try to make them memorize some things. All my high school catechism kids are looking down right now. But the second question and answer, I'll give you an example. The second question and answer in the catechism says, what three things must you know to live and die in knowing that you're going to heaven? And they're first, how great my sin and misery are. Second, I am to be relieved from my sin and misery. Third, I am to thank God for that deliverance. And that's a lot for kids to remember. So I said, all right, we can boil it down to three words. Sin, salvation, and service. Or guilt, grace, and gratitude. So I like to make it simple. Prophet speaks. A priest serves. And a king rules. A prophet speaks. A priest serves. And a king rules. Now let me tell you why this is so, so important. If you see Jesus just as a prophet and king, but not as a priest, you're going to see Jesus as a cruel taskmaster. Somebody who sits back and says, hey, do this, do this, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And what happens is your worship turns into religion. Because suddenly it's about what you do and what you don't do. It's about this checklist. And it becomes about how good you are and what you've done. Have you lived up to what the requirement is? And so if you don't see Jesus as a priest, somebody who enables that repentance, somebody who died for you, who brought you to God, you miss that important part of who Jesus is, and you view him as a cruel taskmaster. If you see Jesus as a prophet and a priest, but not a king, then you say, I rule over my life as I see fit. Because you know what, Jesus, you're not a king. You don't get to decide what I do. You don't get to decide what I eat. You don't get to decide what I look at on my computer. You don't get to decide on what I drink or how much I drink or what I do in my free time. You say, you know what? He calls me to repentance. He forgives me. And then I just go right back out and do whatever I want. And here's an interesting little story for you. I was at Dort College a number of years ago. About 20 years ago. I was in my freshman or sophomore political science class. And Richard Mao came, talked to our class. He'd written a book called Civility, and we were talking about that. And he somehow started talking about how he was a religious advisor to Bill Clinton, President Clinton. And he said, President Clinton knows his Bible better than anybody sitting in this room right here. He said, the difference is he believes that Bible applies to him only on Sunday. And then the rest of the life is his to live. If you don't see Jesus as your king, that's how you view the world. You get to decide what days are yours and what days are his. And finally, if you view Christ as a priest and a king but not a prophet, there's no command to repent. There's nobody calling you to repentance. There's nobody pointing out your sin. It's why it's so fundamentally important that you view Jesus as your prophet, your priest, and your king. That's why it's so important. And so I'm just going to finish with this, and I've done it before. I've done it before. But there's a minister, a retired minister, who got up to exhort his congregation one more time. And he just started, and he said, the Bible says that my king is a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews, that's a mighty king. He's the king of Israel, that's a national king. He's the king of righteousness, he's the king of ages, he's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory, he's the king of kings. And he is the Lord of lords, that's my king. Well, I wonder, do you know him? David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king, no means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supplies. No barrier can hinder him from pulling out his blessings. He's endurably strong, he's entirely sincere, he's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful, he's imperially powerful, he's impartially merciful. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner savior, he's a set piece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's honest and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem of higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the necessity of the spiritual religion. He's a miracle of the ages. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder, do you know him tonight? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the leper. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meager. Well, my King, he is a king. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. His office is manifold, his promise is sure, his light is matchless, his goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting, his love never changes, his word is enough, his grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. But he's indescribable, he's incomprehensible, he's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind and you can't get him off your hands. You can't outthink him, you can't outlast him, you can't outlive him, and you sure can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they finally couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault with him. Death couldn't handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. The tomb couldn't keep him. That's my King. Yes, yes, you are my King, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. How long, you may ask? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And when you're through with all the forevers, then thank God Almighty that you are my King. Let's pray. Dear God, we praise you for this season when Jesus was born, for this Christmas when your Son stooped down into history to be one of us. And we thank you so much for that, for loving us so much that you sent your dear Son for us. And God, we just claim hold to that and the promise of salvation that comes with it through his death and resurrection. God, please bless us this Christmas season. Keep us focused on you. Keep us focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and in whose name we pray. Amen. At this time, we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. The offering first, then the Lord's Supper.
Congregation of the Lord, we come praising our gracious God, praising our King. He is the one who created us. He is the one who made us in His image, and He created all heaven and earth. He is the one who kept a covenantal relationship with us even when we fell into sin and continued to sin. And so we come to this table to give thanks that Jesus Christ our Lord came among us. The Word became flesh to show His glory, full of grace and truth. And so let us join our voices with all the saints and all the angels and the whole creation to proclaim His name as we sing together, Away in a Manger. And during the singing, I'll invite the elders forward as well.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down His sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where He lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the
Christmas time, we often focus on family, want to be with family. There are also those who don't have family to be with. But we are part, as believers, we are part of Christ's family. He has brought us into that family, has united us together in this family of believers. So we come to give thanks to God the Father that our Savior, Jesus Christ, before He suffered, gave us this memorial of His sacrifice until He comes again. And at His Last Supper, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, tonight we are proclaiming this faith once again, as signed and sealed in this sacrament." In the Heidelberg Catechism, many of us know the answer, at least part of the answer, to the first question, which is the core, gets at the core of our faith. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And will you repeat these lines after me? Some of you probably can say it, but just repeat these lines after me. That I am not my own,
but belong body and soul,
in life and in death,
to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ.
Because of this sacrifice by which He paid the debt of our sin. So come, therefore,
All you who are truly sorry for your sins, who believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, who have confessed his name and desire to live in obedience to him, come eagerly and joyfully with assurance of faith, for Christ, our risen Lord, invites you as guests to fellowship with him at this table as his family. Now let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you remembered your promise to reconcile the world to yourself, and that you have come among us in Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh, the light of the world, the light that shines in the darkness. Assure us now again by this bread and cup that we are saved by your grace alone and not by the works we have done. And let the truth that you suffered all your years on earth, and especially in the horrible torture of the cross, remind us how great your love is for us, and that there is no other way for us to be saved and to be in fellowship with you forever. And so let the light of this truth heal our souls. Lead us to that truth again. Comfort us and give us the hope, better days to come. Give us that ultimate hope of being with you eternally. Holy Spirit, renew our faith. Unite us in Christ and keep us faithful in hope and love. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. And so, people of God, eat this broken bread and drink this cup in true faith and in the confident hope of his return in glory. Here now are the gifts of God for the people of God. As the bread is passed, there'll be a video with a song by Matt Mayer. Meditate on that song. Listen to it. Let it touch your heart and life as you think about the sacrifice of our Lord. It's a communion song. Today, we also want to remember that we are a family, and some among us have trouble with gluten. And so the center ring, the cup, has gluten-free bread in it.
As we were.
So hold this bread, take it, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus was broken, was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And as the cup is passed, I'll read a couple of scriptures, and Kathy will be playing, but meditate on those scriptures and reflect on John 1. We heard some of those verses in the lighting of the Advent candle, but reflect on those verses about Jesus as the light. The angel came to Joseph to tell him of Jesus' birth, but to assure him to take Mary as his wife. He said, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Then he told of what the prophet had prophesied in the prophet Isaiah. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And from John chapter 1:1-14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Father, once again, we ask that by your light, you would renew our hearts, send your truth in our hearts, comfort, guide us, fill us with that amazing hope that we will live with you for all eternity. Save us, Father. Help us to walk in your ways, to be refreshed in our souls tonight and always. Amen. Take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins.
As we prepare to depart, we are going to sing a song, Peace, Peace. And what I'd like you to do, as soon as we have our blessing, what we're going to do is we're going to spread out around the room. Not yet. You guys can go. Not yet. And then what we're going to do is we're going to start candles in each spot. If you don't have a candle, there's a box in the back. You can grab one or grab a few for your family members, and we'll just light candles all the way around. We're going to shut the lights off. So after we've had our blessing, I'll let you get to your spot, and then we'll shut the lights off and start our song. Our blessing comes from the book of Jude, the doxology there. Jude 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Now as we prepare to leave, let's stand up and find our spots around the room. And this song, we've sung it before, it's called Peace, Peace, Silent Night. There'll be a spot where Silent Night comes in. You can choose to sing whatever you want to sing. You don't have to sing Peace, Peace. You can sing Peace, Peace or Silent Night, whatever you decide.
Okay. Ron.
Peace on earth.
Amen. And serve the Lord.